Right, we are going to make a start. Let me say a very, very warm welcome to you today. Welcome to St. James's Barkham. Really good to have you with us. Welcome back if you have been away at all this summer. It's great to be together. Let me also greet those who are listening in wherever you are. It's good that you can be sharing this time with us. To those here, let me just recap the updated COVID rules for this time. We ask everyone to stay in their place unless they have an urgent reason to move. Please keep your face coverings on unless you are exempt. You are welcome to remove them for the time later in the service when we have the reading and then the sermon, but we will keep our masks on for the sort of speaking parts of the service and when we sing our first song as well. Children, you're with us for our whole time today, and there are some sheets for you to work on. You might want to hold those back for the sermon a little bit later on, but I'll leave that for you to decide. We have use of the loos over at the village hall. The key is at the door. Well, I want to ask you a question. If you were a tree, what kind of tree would you be? Have a think about that for a moment. If you were a tree, what kind of a tree would you be? Maybe you're just a little tree, a young sapling. You're very young. Maybe you are a mighty oak, very strong. Maybe you are a weeping willow at the moment. Or maybe you're like one of those olive trees that we were looking at in a psalm a couple of weeks ago, an old tree. You've seen many, many years. Wonder what kind of tree you would be. Well, our psalm that we're going to read together in a moment tells us what kind of tree we should want to be. We should want to be a tree, like a tree planted by streams of water that is mentioned in verse 3. That is a person who is being fed and nourished and watered by the word of God. God's word, what does it do? Well, like water for a tree, it waters us, it feeds us, it nourishes us, it sustains us, it refreshes us. And that's what we want to do and what we want to be happening as we gather together this morning, to be fed and nourished and sustained by the Lord through his word. And if we do that, we will be greatly blessed. Will be greatly blessed. So can I invite everybody to stand, and we are going to say this psalm together. This is Psalm 1, and we'll read together. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. As we meet with the Lord in his word, we are greatly and richly blessed. And God in his word tells us that he gives us all of his blessings. All of his blessings come to us through Jesus Christ. And that is the subject of our first song this morning. Come praise and glorify our Lord, the Father of our God, the Father of our Lord. In Christ, he has in heavenly realms his blessings on us poured. So as the music begins, we're going to sing together.
Yeah.
Please take a seat. We are richly blessed in Christ. And as Paul lays out those blessings in Ephesians 1, he mentions this blessing in particular. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What a blessing it is to know that our sins are forgiven, that the Lord does not hold our offences against us because of his own dear son going to the cross, paying the full price for our sins so that we can come to God without fear. But we have an open invitation, therefore, to bring our sins, to confess our sins to him, which is what we're going to do now using the prayer on the service sheet. Maybe there are particular things that we want to say sorry to God for today, as we think back over the last few days. Let's just have a moment's quiet. Maybe bring those things to mind, then we'll pray. So let's confess our sins together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of forgiveness and for all it tells us about you, that you're a God of rich grace towards us. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to turn to pray now together. I'm going to start our prayers today with a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer in which we thank God for all of his many gifts to us, but especially for that amazing gift of rescue and forgiveness through Jesus. So let's say this prayer of thanksgiving together. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we give you our humble and wholehearted thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all people. We praise you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And give us, we pray, such a sense of all your mercies that our hearts may be truly thankful and that we might bring you praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you all our days. through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, I'm going to continue to lead us in prayer. We'll be praying on for our mission partners for August, the Berts out in Cape Town, and also praying for the situation in Afghanistan as well. So let's pray. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Our Father, we thank you so much that as we bring our prayers to you, there is nowhere better for us to turn, for you are our generous Father who loves to bless his children. We thank you that in your Son Jesus, you've given us your greatest blessings, that you've chosen us to belong to you, that you've adopted us as your beloved children, that you've saved us through his death and forgiven our sins, that you've revealed your plan to bring all things together under Christ. And we thank you for sealing us with your Holy Spirit, who guarantees our future inheritance. We praise you for all these blessings. And so, Father, we thank you that we can have every confidence that you love us and care about our lives and the things on our hearts, and that you'll answer our prayers in ways that are good for us and bring glory to you. And so today, Father, we want to start with the things that are on our hearts. Our Father, you know the burdens that we carry today. You know our fears and our anxieties. You know the people that we are concerned for, and we silently bring them before you now. Father, be gracious to us. Please strengthen us where we feel weak. Please provide for our needs. Please help us to trust you. Please give us wisdom in our decisions and actions and responses. Please be gracious and merciful to those on our hearts. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, we pray for our church, giving thanks that you have united us as brothers and sisters in Christ, and for the many ways that you sustained us through the pandemic so far. We pray for your help and wisdom as we look to the autumn and long to resume more aspects of normal church life. We think of numbers at our Sunday services and our music and serving refreshments, our children's work in Sunday Club, our plans to resume a creche, plans for lasers and toast and Friday Club, our house groups, our desire to restart Cameo at the right time. And also we pray for opportunities to reach out with the gospel. Father, in all these things, give us wisdom. Please, would you preserve our unity? And would you also stir up a love for one another and an eagerness to serve one another and to serve together as partners in the gospel? And Lord, as we pray for our church, we pray for our planned open-air service on the 12th of September. And we ask that you might give us really suitable weather, a fine day for that service, and that it would be a time of great encouragement for us to gather in your name as a whole church family. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we praise you for the blessing of partnership in the gospel. And we thank you so much for Alan and Debbie Burt and for their ministry at St. Thomas's and with Arise in Hedeveld. We praise you, Lord, for the way you've sustained them through even more trying conditions over this past year. We thank you for how you've kept that church family going. We thank you for how they've been able to make use of technology to stay in touch and keep encouraging one another, to keep meeting round your word. And we pray especially today for their youth work. We thank you very much indeed for the way that you have raised up young Dylan through their own youth work to be leading that work today. Thank you for his passion for the gospel, for his passion for teaching your word, and for his love for the young people in the church. And we pray, Lord, you use him greatly to faithfully point many to the Lord Jesus and to show them the many riches of your word and your promises. We pray that you would be growing and maturing him for lifelong ministry in your service. And we pray too that you would be raising up more like him who would be able to serve the gospel in that country. For we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, our hearts are greatly distressed to see what has been happening in Afghanistan this week. And Lord, we thank you that in the midst of such chaos, that we can look to you, our sovereign God. Thank you, our Father, that all things really are in your hands. And so we pray to you, the God of all power, that you might graciously be at work in that nation. We pray, Father, that you might bring sort of stability to that nation. We fear for the nation living under the rule of the Taliban. But we dare to pray that you might bring peace to that nation and a peaceful rule. We pray very much for other governments and those in leadership who are having to make decisions about their own contact with the Taliban and what that means going forward. Please, would you give our politicians enormous wisdom? And Father, we pray for the church, your people in Afghanistan, who must be amongst many who are trembling at this time. Please, Father, would you help them to put their hope in you? We pray, Lord, that they would be those who find daily refreshment from your word. Pray that they would know your close presence with them, that you would sustain them. We pray, Lord, that you would keep your people in Afghanistan and that your church indeed even may grow through this time. And we pray, Father, that you would keep our brothers and sisters in that land on our hearts in these days. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be continuing our series in the Psalms now. Michael's going to be preaching for us in just a moment, but first Angela is going to read our psalm for us.
Psalm 54, for the director of music, with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, "Is not David hiding among us?" Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. People without regard for God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. You have delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes.
Quite a short psalm, isn't it? One thing that I think struck me was how personal it is. I think I counted 13 occurrences of me or my in those seven verses. But let's pray as we look at this together. Psalm 119, verse 81 says, "My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word." Father, as we look at Psalm 54 now, help us to see that you are our only hope and so put our trust in what you say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the third of our summer series of Psalms, which is linked to particular events in the life of David. These all Psalms all come with a historical note and given as a sort of introduction to the Psalm proper, but nevertheless very much part of the original text that God's caused to be written for our benefit. So we started in Psalm 51. The background there was David's adultery with Bathsheba and the arranged murder of her husband Uriah. That was at a time when David had been reigning as king of Israel for a number of years and become too old to lead his people in battle. But the stories behind Psalm 52 and today's Psalm 54 were from much earlier in David's life, when Saul was still Israel's king. Saul had become paranoid at David's success in battle, particularly against the Philistines, and saw David as a threat to his own rule. Though David showed time and again that he wished no harm on Saul, Saul was determined to kill him. So David was kept on the run from Saul. In Psalm 52, it was a man called Doeg from the neighbouring country of Edom who'd reported to Saul on David's movements. But in Psalm 54, it was some of his own people from the Judean wilderness area of Ziph, that gave away David's whereabouts. In fact, the Ziphites were so determined to be in Saul's good books that they did this twice. You can read those words about the Ziphites going to Saul and what they said in 1 Samuel 23, verse 19, and 1 Samuel 26, verse 1. On the first occasion, David is saved when Saul has to call off his pursuit because the Philistines are attacking elsewhere. And on the second occasion, David engineers a situation where he could easily have killed Saul. But instead, he just steals Saul's spear to show Saul that he is not Saul's enemy. It's a great story to read. Do catch up on that later if you don't know it. But David isn't just a daring SAS-type hero using all his wits to escape capture. This psalm shows that he's also a humble, godly man who has real fears and is thoroughly dependent on the Lord for his life. David shows us how we should respond in times of trouble. I think verse 4 is the central verse, and I think the key to the psalm. Just have a look at that. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. So we're going to look at this in a little more detail under three headings. So firstly, praying to the God who sustains us, then trusting in the God who sustains us, and thirdly, praising the God who sustains us. Firstly, then, praying to the God who sustained us. And Sunday Clubbers, if you've got your worksheets, the phrase you'll need to fill in on that is coming up soon, so listen out for that. But David begins this psalm with an urgent request to God. Look at verse 1. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. David knows he's in trouble. He's previously fought off lions and bears and defeated Goliath. But he knows that without the Lord's help and protection, he could at any time fall victim to one of Saul's men as they search for him. So he prays to the God who saves. This God who saves, he saves by his name and by his might, his power. Now, in a sense, God's name, his reputation, offers sufficient protection for all his people. Now, sometimes just being able to give the name of someone powerful with authority in a situation can protect us. So if you felt threatened by a bully at school, or if you're working maybe in the workplace, and that bully knows that there is someone rather more powerful than them, someone who knows you and is likely to stand up for you, then you're probably going to be okay. Now, many nations, including our own, have been glad to have the USA as an ally and have felt protected by the name of America, though recent events, current events in Afghanistan are causing some to doubt that level of protection that provides. But there is a much, much greater name than America. That great hymn of praise in Philippians 2 says of Jesus that God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, everyone will realize that you don't mess with God. You don't mess with Jesus. His name alone will be sufficient to crush any rebellion against him. But for now, as in David's time, many don't recognize that authority in God's name. Enemies seem powerful and they can hurt us. But David knows that God's power, his might, is greater than any enemy. If God determines that we are to be rescued from whatever trouble we are in, then no one can thwart his purpose. No one can stop the Lord from saving us. But note that David doesn't presume upon God's rescue. He doesn't presume that because his cause is right, that escape from his enemies is guaranteed. In his prayer, he sets out the challenge he's facing. Verse 3, arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. People without regard for God. You see, King Saul only paid lip service to God. He didn't tremble at God's name or care about God, what God thought of what he did. He'd become arrogant and thought he could literally get away with murder. So David prays with passion and urgency, almost seeming to border on desperation. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Verse 2. But this is a prayer of faith, as we see in the next section. So trusting in the God who sustains us. Trusting in the God who sustains us. Verse 4. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Here David shows his own deep confidence in God, despite the arrogant foes that threaten him. And note how he uses the present tense to express his trust. It's not God has been my help in the past, so I hope, wishful thinking, that he will come through for me again this time. It's not God will be my help, as if David is hanging on grimly until the time when God does come and rescue him. No, it's God is my help. Right now, in the midst of this crisis, he is helping me through it. He is sustaining me. It's that kind of trust that can bring us peace in the face of things that would otherwise cause us great anxiety. I'm one of those people who tends to panic when things go wrong, when trouble strikes, and I can't think what to do. But there have been one or two occasions where I have felt that real peace in the relatively minor crises I've faced. I wonder if you've had that experience too, perhaps with some medical concern or other bad news. It's a great blessing to know that kind of peace, peace in the crisis. Not just relief when it's past. Such peace is perhaps easier to find when we know that there is nothing we can do to alleviate the crisis. Often part of our anxiety is about the if and the what and the how of us trying to fix things, to make things better. Well, this verse 4 will be a good verse for us to memorize for such a time. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Well, I love this combination of trust and prayer that this psalm exhibits. David prays to God because he knows God is there. He knows God will hear his prayer, and he knows God will help him. Sometimes we can just use prayer as a last resort when there seems to be nothing else we can do, no one else to turn to for a remedy. We cry out to God in sheer desperation rather than in genuine faith that God might actually do something about our predicament. Well, James warns us in his epistle about such an attitude. He says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. But then we might argue, well, if we're trusting in God and he knows what we're going through, why do we need to pray at all? Why can't we just trust him to give us what we need? After all, didn't Jesus himself say, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him? Matthew 6, verse 8. But that's the point, isn't it? It's before you ask him. Jesus expects us to ask. In fact, he sets out this teaching immediately before introducing the model prayer he gave us to use when talking to our Heavenly Father and asking him for our daily bread. Trust in God and prayer for our own needs go hand in hand. So our prayer should spring from our trust in God, and our trust in God should be expressed in praying to him, and in particular in prayer being our first resort when we're facing trouble of any kind. Let's resolve to be quick to turn to prayer. But for David, trusting in God also means leaving this matter with God and being drawn to him in worship, as we see in the last part of the psalm, praising the God who sustains us, praising the God who sustains us, verses 5 to 7. You see, David is happy to leave judgment on his enemies in God's hands. Verse 5, let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. David knows that evil has this habit of coming back to bite those who practice it. But more than that, it is God being faithful to his name, his reputation, his righteous character, which means that those who persist in their evil ways must be and will be destroyed. So now David turns to his delight in the one who is his help, and his desire to worship him. Verse 6, I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. Freewill offerings are just what they say, something offered freely without any obligation to do so on the part of the worshipper. In the Old Testament law, some offerings were to deal with sin or impurity. They had to be made for the person to be right with God again. Some offerings were to fulfill a vow, a promise the person had made to God. There was an obligation to make the sacrifice to fulfill the promise. But a freewill offering was meant to be just a response of joyful gratitude to the Lord and delight in the relationship enjoyed with him. It's a bit like the difference between my giving my wife Rose a present on her birthday, which seems like an obligation, even though it's a pleasure to do so, and giving her something on some other random day of the year when there's no expectation of me doing that. So David makes his freewill offering, perhaps one of the animal or grain sacrifices set out in the law, or it could simply have been the words of praise recorded here. And then finally, David can look back on God's goodness in delivering him from all his troubles. Verse 7. And seeing his enemies defeated. Now, 1 Samuel doesn't record any particular triumph over the Ziphites, but it does record Saul again calling off his pursuit for a while. Though David had to continue living as a fugitive for some time after this, he would surely have had that sense of God's triumph when the Ziphites' betrayal came to nothing on both those occasions. But I think that verse 7, David is probably anticipating a later time when Saul too had been removed from the scene. It's written as if it's already happened, but it's probably another example of what we've seen before in the Psalms, this prophetic past tense used to describe the future that David is absolutely certain will happen. Well, in his praise, David thinks again of the name of his God. as he had begun this psalm, appealing that he might be saved by this name, it is this name that he now wants to praise as he recognizes that he has been and will be saved by that name. But we're privileged to know a more specific saving name than David could know, the name Jesus we thought about earlier, which means God saves. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one of whom the Apostle Peter said, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Our worship of God must embrace Jesus, whom we can also address as Lord. He's the one through whom and in whom God has worked salvation for us, the God who sustains us, the one to whom we pray, the one we trust in, the one we praise, is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but particularly made known to us in Jesus as he took on human flesh and entered our world as a man to live amongst us, and as he died to bear our sin and rose again triumphant to open the gates of God's kingdom to all who put their trust in him. How can we not offer him our free will offering of praise? Well, let's pray now. Father, thank you that you are the one who is our help, the one who can sustain us when we are in any kind of trouble. Thank you that Jesus has made known to us your saving power and worked salvation for us. Thank you that we can know you as our God, our Lord, through Jesus. When we are in trouble, please remind us to pray to you. Please hear our prayer. Remind us to trust in you in the midst of trouble. And remind us to praise you for your goodness, your mercy, your kindness, and your salvation. And for any of us here today, in the midst of trouble right now, we lift them to you and pray that you will strengthen them in their faith and that you will deliver them from all their troubles. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, our final song is a great song of trust and confidence in our faithful God. It is Dry Outside, so we're going to go outside to sing our final song. A farewell to those who are listening in. They're going to hear a recording of that great song as well. For those here, please just stay in your place until Gavin or Jackie tell you it's time for your row to go. And then as you head outside, as normal, a bit of space. And let's please also just wear our face coverings as we leave the building. Thank you.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul. And I will trust in you. And I will trust in you alone. For your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me on. Guides my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup is over. trust in you. Your goodness will lead me.